chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Let's hear the word of God. The elders which are among you I exhort, but also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we seek thy help and thy strength, thy guidance, and the governing of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look into thy word together to search the scriptures and to draw out the wonderful truths of thy word which thou hast declared, we pray that they may be a blessing unto our hearts. Undertake for thy servant in his weakness. We pray, Lord, that thy truth would go forth and strike our hearts by the power of thy Spirit, delivering us from sin and death, and making us to find refuge, peace, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Hear our prayer, Lord, and to speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the doctrines of God's word are always meant to bring comfort to Christ's people. And that has been our emphasis as we've gone through the canons of Dort. There are many hard things that are revealed or declared, I should say, in those statements. But even at the very beginning, in the first chapter, I think the sixth paragraph, it says that these things are intended to comfort you, to bring you inexpressible joy. Comfort, it says, beyond words. Comfort that you can't even put into words. And that ought to always be the nature of God's truth. When you stop listening to yourself, so to speak, and listening to what God says and receiving it by faith. So these doctrines are not intended for argument's sake. They often come across, or they are very controversial because they strike at the sinfulness of man, but they're intended to direct your heart to Christ and the glory of God. They're intended to glorify God and not man. And so in all of these things, as you continue to think upon them, meditate upon them, as you continue to read and study the canons of Dort, wonderful expressions of doctrine. It's not to fill your head with knowledge, but it's to comfort your heart and to to make you to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. David of the Old Testament was assured by God through his servant Samuel that he would one day be king. Saul was already king, but God had openly rejected Saul as the king of Israel. And he sent Samuel to not only set or to tell David that he would be king, but to anoint him with oil and have that show. You are going to be the next king. And yet, through all of that confidence, he heard the word of God through Samuel, you are going to be the next king, but what happened next? The present king tried to kill him. He became the object of his wrath. And the king had started well, but he had ended not very well because he himself was filled with insecurities. He was jealous when David received more attention than him. He was filled with pride. And so all the way along, he tried to end David's life. And yet David was assured that he would prevail to the end. There were times when he said, my life is in danger. There were times when he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. And he was not trusting in himself. He had to trust in the promise that God had made that he would be the next king. And so it is with God's people, with God's elect. There is a promise from God that you will persevere to the end. And it's a promise that you must humbly receive and understand well. You've already seen it doesn't lead to presumption. The Arminians at Dort said, if you tell people they're surely to be saved, they're going to lead loose and immoral lives. And that's just not the case. That's not how God's people conduct themselves. And if people say that and conduct themselves that way, then they're not God's people. They have no reason to think that they're God's people if they take refuge in sin. If they find themselves comforted in rebelling against God, how can they possibly be saved? And so God's people are a holy people. So as we come to the end of this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, everyone whom God saves, whom Christ has died for, will be saved, and they will persevere to the end. That is a promise of God. And this is a doctrine that has clearly been revealed in His Word. It says most abundantly it has been revealed in God's Word. We have seen that already in previous weeks. So the purpose of this doctrine, we're reminded, the purpose of the doctrine is the glory of God's name. And how often did the Lord in the Old Testament, His people failed Him, He got angry with them, He delivered them over to Babylon, put them into exile, He withdrew His presence from them at times, but He never utterly forsook them. And while He was persevering in them, He reproved them. He sent the prophets saying, you're not living as my people ought to live. You're not being holy people. We saw this morning in Sunday school, as we've been going through Ezekiel, this idea of the Lord using the picture of adultery in Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, and all through the book of Hosea. He says, your sin against me is as wicked as a woman who leaves her husband. And I am grieved, I'm deeply grieved that you would conduct yourself in this way, that you would give yourself over to idols, that you take wood and you make a little trinket for your house, you burn some coals, and you make wood, and then with the remainder of it, you make an idol. Don't you see there's something wrong here? But they didn't. They were blind. And they would make to themselves idols and not yield themselves to the God who had separated them. And they just kept wanting to be their own people and do their own thing. They kept wanting to be like the world, but and not So in all of this, he persevered because the purpose of that perseverance is that not only his people, but the nations would give glory to God. They would praise his name. Look what God does to his people. He delivers them out of the hand of the enemy. The other purpose of this doctrine is to console pious souls. So those that are humble before the Lord, those that are endeavoring by the power of the Spirit to live holy lives, this is a comfort and a consolation to them. You're going to make it through to the end with God's help, not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but God is going to give you that strength to make it through to the end. And that's exactly when we need that comfort, isn't it? We read here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to the saints that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. He says in verse 1, he said that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So we remember that Christ himself suffered. And then we're to resist the devil. Verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So remember that these temptations that come upon you, and Satan makes you a special target to draw you away from Christ, that is an affliction. And that is something, remember that you're not alone in this. Remember that God will preserve you. And then in verse 10, he said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So it's through afflictions, through trials, that the Lord perfects his people. He doesn't promise that. He promises a happy life. The Beatitudes are filled with a prescription, so to speak, for happiness. But it's a joy and a happiness that belongs to God's people in a special way. So you get that joy through affliction. You get that joy through overcoming affliction, for enduring affliction. Now this doctrine of perseverance is the subject of great attack. And so the response of unbelievers is various. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that is outside of Christ, is unable to understand this doctrine. They can't grasp how this should work. And it does need to be spiritually discerned. But beloved, remember that God's grace is always amazing to God's people. They never cease to be amazed that God would love that. Once you come to this point where you feel that you're deserving of God's mercy or deserving of Christ's salvation, you're in deep trouble. That's where pride comes in. And you begin to be lifted up. And you say, look what I've done with my life. But rather, it is God's grace working in you. And you look at what good things have happened to you and perhaps not so good things happen to others. Why? What's the difference? Who maketh the teacher different one from another? It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And so we're always amazed that God would be merciful to his own people. Always amazed that he would be mindful of us. Always amazed that he would deliver us. And isn't it amazing that he forgives your sin? Beloved, isn't it? Do you just go casually with your sin and say, well, I goofed up again, I'm sorry? Or are you humbled by your sin? And are you amazed at how great your sin is and that God would still forgive you for the greatness of your sin? Because his grace, that's exactly what grace does. That's exactly how grace is realized. When you understand the immensity of your sin, and you wonder that God would forgive it, but he certainly does by his promise. So the unbeliever, it's a strange mystery. How can these things work? Satan abhors this doctrine. He hates the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And why does Satan hate it? He does not want you to look to Christ. And where does that, where does your assurance of God's grace, where does your perseverance come from? By looking away from yourself, by looking to the cross. Isn't that right? So you get in trouble when you look too much at yourself. But when you look away and look to Christ and say, there is my salvation. My sins were atoned for at the cross. Christ forgives me because he died for me. He lived a perfect life for me. All of these things are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you think Satan gets really annoyed when you're looking at Christ all the time? He certainly does. And when you're doing that, you become the special object of his attacks. Because that's exactly what he's trying to prevent you from doing. If people are not looking at Christ, he doesn't care about them. That's fine. He's happy with them. He's not busy in the world, is he? Satan is not busy in the world. He's busy in the church. He's busy trying to get the saints to look away from Christ. And he's rejoicing when you do. When you're looking to Christ, you have confidence. When you look at your own works, you say, I just mess up so often. I just ruin my whole Christian life. And there again, Satan wants to remind you, right? Now, remember what you did 5 years ago? Remember what you did 20 years ago? Remember what I did way back there? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? And he keeps stirring it up like dust. And he wants to make you choke on that dust. But you need to look to Christ. Because those accusations are true accusations, aren't they? Yeah, they really did happen. And they really did affect your life. And they really did change things in a way that doesn't look like it's for the best. Oh, they're real accusations. He comes and he knows how to get you. But faith says Jesus died even for those sins. They played me. They played me, but Jesus died for them. Their past, he's put them behind his back. He doesn't remember them anymore. He doesn't hold them against me. He's forgiven them. And you can bring that to Satan. Say, get thee hence. Get behind me, Satan. Don't trouble me with these things, because God doesn't trouble me with them. He's the accuser of the brethren who accuses the brethren day and night. So Satan loves you for you to doubt and to be in unbelief and to question God's goodness, question God's grace. That's what Satan delights in. But it's God's power, his mighty power, that gives you over to belief and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in those very times. So Satan abhors the doctrine of perseverance, that Christians should think that they're going to make it to the end. The world ridicules it. They don't believe that anyone can be sure of heaven. You think that you know that you're going to heaven? You think with your life that you're going to end up in heaven? By faith I do. By faith I do. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. So they don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that no man comes to the Father but by him. Now, there's many roads to heaven. There's many ways to get to heaven. But Jesus said it so clearly, didn't he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said it so plainly. And it can't be refuted or denied. He told Nicodemus, who came to him by night, you must be born again. You need a new life from on high. You must be born from above, is another way of looking at that or expressing that. You have to be born of God. Because you can't, just as you couldn't give yourself birth the first time, you cannot give yourself birth the second time either. This is all from the Lord, and that is why we praise God. That's why we glorify him, because he has gifted us with salvation. It is a gracious gift of God. So the world says, well, how can you know? How can you be confident? And you know, the world looks at that and they think of it as being arrogant. But arrogance and confidence are not the same thing. Your confidence is not in yourself. Arrogance says, I'm confident in myself. Confidence says, I know because Jesus has died for my sins of the cross. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus. That's where my confidence is. The ignorant ignorant and the hypocritical abuse it. The hypocrite tends to say, well, you know, I'm once saved, always saved. I said a prayer when I was 12 years old, and so I'm gonna be good. So there's no perseverance in holiness. There's no desire, really, for heaven on earth. There's no longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they abuse it by assuming that they're going to go to heaven. But it's not based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just seems as though even in the churches today, no one wants to talk about how we're saved or what salvation is. So if we all want to just presuppose what that is and then move forward from there by talking about our good works. Well, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. But salvation rests upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus died for your sins. And so beware of those who use this as an excuse for sin. And then heretics oppose this doctrine of perseverance. Pelagius, and he was a heretic from way, way back, but his heresy prevailed. Pelagius taught that everyone's born pure and that you need to choose salvation and you need to keep yourself in salvation. Arminius taught much the same thing, James Arminius. And he said you can fall in and out of salvation. You can be born again and again. You can be born again and again and again and again. So there's lots of born agains for the Arminian, but when God has given you eternal life, that's what you have, eternal life. And have you ever heard somebody say, and you tell them that Jesus said that my sheep are in my hand and no man can pluck them out? And they say, well, yeah, no man can pluck them out, but they can climb out and exercise their free will. That doesn't even make sense if you read that verse. It's just bizarre, but that's the kind of reasoning they resort to when they say they can climb out of that hand if they're willing to go. So these people would say that God keeps us, but only to a certain point. But beloved, is that any comfort to you? Are these things any solace to your soul? Because, beloved, the bride of Christ responds differently to the wonderful doctrine of perseverance. Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it's true, as I've mentioned earlier, that marriage is a wonderful place to learn perseverance, isn't it? You're bound by promises, vows, oaths to remain together, regardless of what happens in your life. You make these promises, and you're bound to keep them. God expects you to keep them. Those who are witnesses at your wedding expect you to keep them. That's why they're witnesses. They say, stop talking about separating because you promised each other you're going to love each other. So we prevail through those difficulties. What does it do? Beloved, you have been married for years. Does it strengthen your marriage or not? Every time. Every time you look back and you say, well, some of those things that we argued about were really, really silly. Why did we get all excited about it? They seemed important at the time. Time sometimes gives you perspective, but sometimes there are real struggles and trials that come your way and drives you to your knees to seek the Lord's help and strength. It's a wonderful strengthening of marriage when you seek the Lord's help to prevail and do fulfill your vows. So the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, a wonderful picture of perseverance. And the bride of Christ is always tenderly loved to this doctrine. Would you say that's true of you? You tenderly love the doctrine of perseverance. What a precious thing to lay hold of. That I'm going to make it to the end.
When do you even question that? When do you question whether you're going to make it to the end? To be exactly in the middle of Christ. Exactly when Satan is bending over you with the greatest force and with the greatest arguments, and the doubts begin to arise, that is exactly when you need that doctrine of perseverance.
And when everything's going well, you say, well, I'm going to make it. But you don't think about perseverance
until things get really, really hard, really heavy. And then the circumstances of life bear down upon you, and you're wondering if you can ever make it. Sometimes you may be in a place, am I even going to live through this? Is this the time of my death, maybe? Am I going to be kept? Well, the Bible says I will be, as I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I will persevere through to the end, because it's God's power that works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not my strength. And so I'm abiding always in the Lord Jesus Christ, right to the very end. And remember the story of John Knox. And John Knox was a mighty, mighty warrior in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stood up to queens, a couple of queens, the Queen of Scotland and the Queen of England, and was valiant for the truth of God's word. He stood fast on God's word. He loved the gospel. I love to blow my master's trumpet, he said, and just proclaim the good news of salvation. It was a wonderful, mighty man of God. But as he lay on his deathbed, and he knew at the end of his life that he was about to meet the Lord, he talked about how Satan came and tried to remind him of all the wonderful things that he'd done. Well, you've earned heaven. You've done great things for the Lord. And he said, no, get the hands. He said, I'm only going to heaven by the grace of God, not by my works. Many things. And he knew that he had done many faithful, wonderful things for Christ's church. But they weren't the ground of his going to heaven. They weren't the reason that he was going to get into heaven. It was simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did far more worse than many Christians have done. So here it is, the love of this doctrine. And you're going to love that doctrine more, beloved, when you're suffering than when things are going well. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you see the temptation coming, Christ is about to strengthen you. The bride of Christ considers it an inestimable treasure. Beloved, do you treasure this doctrine? I am going to make it. I'm going to come through to the end, because God has promised through Jesus Christ that all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall persevere to the end. You see it at work in your life as God keeps you from sin and temptation. Yeah, those temptations that just keep coming back, they seem to be a peculiar weakness in your life. And Satan knows it, and he just seems to assail you with it. But as you seek and cry out to the Lord for help and deliverance, he strengthens you. And finally, you just feel that increasing victory over that sin, over that besetting sin. And the deliverance, sometimes we're very aware of the temptation that comes before you, and you cry out to the Lord because you want to be holy. You don't want to fall away. You don't want to sin against a holy God, sin against a gracious God who's given you salvation. You want to persevere in holiness. And your whole desire for that sin is changed into a revulsion of that sin. The pursuit of holiness. That's the Spirit of God working in his believers. No plan or power can prevail against God. That's what Christians believe. And isn't it true, beloved, that Christ's power in you is greater than the power of Satan? greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a greater power within every Christian. The Holy Spirit indwelling him gives you a desire to turn from sin with hatred of it and a resolve towards holiness. So are you confident of that? That he that dwells within you is greater than he that is in the world? There's no need for you to listen to Satan if you have the Holy Spirit. Are you confident, even as you're going through tribulation, are you confident that Satan and all his demons are eventually going to be destroyed at the end of the age? They're going to be cast into the pit of hell that was created for them. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. It is my church. I will build it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ's church will prevail. Does it look like it will? Not always. It doesn't always look that way to even to Christ's people. But it will prevail. And we know that it will. We're absolutely confident because Christ himself has promised it. And God takes care that this doctrine will always be taught in his church. It's not new. It wasn't invented by the men at the Synod of Dort. It's always been true. A true doctrine of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just been stated very well. Our confession states it as well. It's always been taught in God's Word, and creeds and confessions have only declared it. But beloved, do you love this doctrine so that you just erupt in doxology? What else can you do? When God has kept you through trials, when he's seen you through great, great difficulties, difficulties that are memorable, difficulties that you can look back and say, I'm glad that's over with. But I learned from it. God used it in my life. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me in those trials. He drove me to his word. He drove me to my knees. He led me to cry out to the Lord. And I cried out for mercy. Did I receive mercy? Abundantly. Victory over sin and temptation. And blessed be his name. It's one of the reasons that we gather to worship, isn't it? We praise the Lord for having seen us through this past week. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And we gather together to praise the Lord for keeping us. You've kept me safely through another week. I think there's a hymn in our hymnal that I don't think we know, but safely through another week. How grateful we are to the Lord. And not just grateful, but filled with praise, the expression of God's goodness to us. And even in this past week, how many times have you failed the Lord? He's never failed you. He's always kept you, as long as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's electing love, God's saving grace, that gives you the promise, and that keeps you in that promise. Beloved, praise God. Praise God for his goodness to you, for his perseverance to you, for his keeping you in his sacred love. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you once again. We do praise and thank thee for keeping us in thy love, in thy covenant. Lord, we confess that we have not been faithful to covenant promises, but that thou hast forgiven us and brought us again to the point and place of desiring that we may serve thee and thee alone. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us to know that we are kept in thy love as we turn from sin and evil and pursue holiness without which no man shall see thee. We pray that we may be a holy people, that thou wouldst grant us this perseverance and joy as we turn from sin. We ask that we may have these things granted unto us for Jesus' sake.